Now, I bring that up because in Romans chapter 13 today, Paul closes these two chapters. What we have is one of his kind of summary statements about all he's been teaching for two chapters. And he closes it by talking about that, exactly this idea of you know what time it is. You be aware of what time it is, because while it's this time, you've got a job to do. Be aware of the time and act accordingly. If I was going to sum up everything he says in these verses, it's that. Be aware of the time and act accordingly is what he tells us today. Now, we've gone through Romans chapter 12 and 13, and it began with 12 verse 2, where he starts off this whole section by saying, "Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God." So that's his introduction. And then chapters 12 and 13, he's explaining how to do that. If you remember, first he starts off with how we deal with our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we each have gifts that we've been given. And we need to use those to bless the church and to bless each other. And then he goes on to tell us about how do you deal with people who are not Christians. Even more specifically, how do you deal with people who hate Christians? What do you do with them? And then he talks about how do we deal with our government and our world and the people who are currently in authority over us. What do we do with those people? And then he goes on to teach us the greatest command of love, and that love trumps everything else. That's most important. That's the greatest, second greatest command, as we talked about last week. And so today what we have at the end of chapter 13 is he sums everything up. He sums it all up basically with just those two ideas. My sermon only has 2 points today, and it's really these two ideas of understand the time and understand what's appropriate for the time. So let's look at Romans chapter 13. We're going to finish out this chapter, verses 11 through 14. Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 11 through the end of the chapter. He says, "Besides this, since you know the time, it is already the hour for you to wake up from sleep, because now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is nearly over and the day is near. So let us discard the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk with decency as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual impurity and promiscuity, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and don't make plans to gratify the desires of the flesh." Let me pray for us. Father, as we come today, I ask that you would accomplish what it is that the scripture talks about, that we would be cognizant of the time that we live in. We would understand what time it is, and as we're going to see, time to wake up. That we're going to understand what the time is, and most importantly, because of that, we're going to see our responsibility. We're going to see how to act appropriately in the time and place, the season that we live in. And Lord, I ask that you would make those things clear to us, that we would understand those things. Lord, open us up to hear those things, our hearts, our minds. As Jesus put it, let us have ears to hear, ears to truly hear, that we don't just listen to some words, but we internalize the things that are said today. And so, Father, I ask that you would do that work in us. And Father, as we come today, I ask that you would hide me behind the cross and glorify Jesus Christ. We don't have any right to even be able to hear from you, let alone understand what it is that you're saying, let alone be empowered to do it. It is only because of Christ and what he has accomplished on the cross that has made your word available to us and that has filled us with your Holy Spirit, empowering us to carry out what your word says. And so, Lord, all the glory to Jesus Christ here today. And Father, I ask that I would decrease and you would increase. I'm very aware of my shortcomings and my weaknesses. I'm very aware that as much as I know that my brothers and sisters here love me and respect me, Lord, I'm very aware that in my humanity I have nothing and I am nothing and I bring nothing. It is only through you that something is going to be accomplished here today. And so, Father, I ask that you would take over now. I ask that you would just move me out of the way so that something great can be accomplished here. I don't want a fun speech this morning. I want something great and eternal to be accomplished here. And you're the only one that does that. And so, Father, speak. Speak loud and clear in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of the message today is Wake Up, O Sleeper, which I stole from Ephesians. I'm going to show you that here in a minute. But there's really just two things in this passage. There's just two ideas that he concludes with. Number one is understanding the time we live in. And he actually starts off by saying, you know the time. And you do know the time, but we're gonna spend some time talking about it to make sure that you know the time. But he says understand the time that you're living in. And then secondly, understanding what is appropriate for the time. Hopefully we all understand that different times and places call for different behaviors and actions, right? Well, that's exactly what he's talking about today. Know the time and know the proper way to live in the time. And I think if we pay close attention, it can give us a whole new perspective on the times in which we live. I think maybe there's going to be some surprising things in here for you. Understanding and having a proper perspective on the times in which we live and then what that means for us every day. I think there's some great encouragement and joy and strength and purpose to be found in this passage today, according to the times we live and the way that we live in those times. So let's begin by understanding the time in which we live, verses 11 through the beginning of verse 12. He says, besides this, and that's besides this means everything we talked about in 12 and 13. Besides this, since you know the time, it is already the hour for you to wake up from sleep, because now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is nearly over and the day is near. Ephesians 5:14, get up, sleeper, rise up from the dead and Christ will shine on you. This passage is very literally a wake-up call. It's a wake-up call for all of us. He's saying, wake up. Wake up. The first exhortation that he gives here is to sit up and pay attention. Right now, in this day and age, is not the time to be asleep. It's not the time to be indifferent. It's not the time to be ignorant of what's going on. Now is the time to wake up. It's an important time in which you live. Know the time. So what is the time? What time do we live in? There's two biblical ages that we struggle with a lot in our day and age. Really, there's three throughout Scripture that we see, if we're just going to put them in three big general categories. The first is the time of the ancestors, the time of the fathers, you know, the Old Testament, you know, the time before Christ came. And then in that, and in what we're in today, is we have two basic times of this age and the age to come. And that's really what we worry about, this age and the age to come. But what are they? Well, we live in this age, obviously, because it's this age. So that part's pretty simple. But what about this whole age to come? See, this is where the tension comes in Scripture. We've talked about this already in Romans, but I want to remind you about it. It's the tension between the not yet and the already that we live in right now. This age and the age to come. Because Jesus began ushering in the age to come when he came. He usually referred to it as the kingdom of God, and that the kingdom of God is now, but the kingdom of God is also coming. And Jesus talks about that quite often. And so we live in this tension. We live in this overlap between this age, which we know can be a dark and ugly and sad place, but also in the age to come, because Jesus has begun, he already ushered in the age of the kingdom of God. And we know that those of us who have given our lives to Christ already belong to the kingdom of God, don't we? We don't belong to this world anymore. And yet we exist in that tension of this age and the age to come. The full consummation of the kingdom of God is not here yet, but it does live and exist in this world through you and I, living as children of God. And because of this, and how Paul explains it here in Romans, our salvation is drawing nearer. Our salvation is drawing near. Now, what does he mean by that? Now, this is one of the reasons why it's so important to and I've told you guys this so many times, you get sick of me. I can't believe you don't get sick of me. Maybe you are sick of me, I don't know. But I've told you this so many times. This is why it's so important that we go through a book of the Bible verse by verse, because we've learned this really important truth about our salvation in Romans. We've talked it through many, many times. And that is that when we talk about salvation, it is an overarching word. It's a comprehensive word that explains a lot of things. And it's our past, our present, and our future. Our past salvation is our justification. And that means that when we come to Christ and we give our lives to him, we have been made right with God. That's our justification. We've been made righteous. That means there's no beef between me and God anymore. He's okay with me. He has washed away those sins, and I'm made right with him. I'm justified. But we also have a present salvation, and that is our sanctification is the word that we use. And what that word just means is I'm being made more like Jesus every day. Every day that I walk with Christ, I become more and more like Christ. And that's our salvation that we live in every single day. And then that word salvation also refers to our future, and that's our glorification. That's the day where I am made perfect, where there's no more of that ugly, sinful shame left anymore. That's a beautiful day. And whether it's the day that Christ comes back or it's the day that I die, it's going to be one of those 2 days. I don't know which one. But on that day, I will be glorified and the ugly, sinful shame will be gone. We had our men's breakfast yesterday here at the church, and Clay was given a really neat salvation message. Just it is always good to hear the gospel. It doesn't matter how many times I hear it explained or how many people say it, it's always good to hear the gospel. And Clay gave us this really neat lesson about how to walk people through the gospel. And one of the things at one point, it caught me off guard because Clay said, you know, we're all going to die. And one of the guys sitting next to me said, hallelujah. I was like, yeah, you're right. You know, you're right. Because of that, because of our future glorification, one day it will be perfect. So our salvation, that's what our salvation means. And we've seen that. So when Paul says our salvation is drawing closer, it's drawing near. What does he mean by that? Because salvation is a lot of things. What does he mean by that? Well, think about this in light of what we just said, how we define salvation. Every day, your past life of being separated from God is further away. If I look at the old Shane that didn't know Jesus, every day it becomes harder and harder and harder to remember that guy. That's my justification. That's the day I was made right with Christ. That means the guy who was not right with God, the guy who was not righteous, who was not in right standing with God, I get further and further away from him every day. He becomes a more and more distant memory every day. And then my sanctification, hopefully this is an easy one to understand. That part of my salvation is drawing nearer. What does that mean? I'm becoming more like Jesus every day. That's what we're all supposed to be doing as Christians. That every day as I study my word, as I pray, as I spend time with brothers and sisters, as I try to live out these teachings that I've discovered in God's word, I look a little bit more like Jesus. I show the world a little bit more of Jesus every day. And in that way, I'm nearer and nearer and nearer every day in my salvation. And finally, the last one, our glorification, is drawing nearer every day because guess what? Today, I'm closer to my glorification than I was yesterday. Whether we're talking about Jesus coming back or Shane leaving, it's closer today than it was yesterday, and it's going to be closer tomorrow than it was today. My salvation is drawing nearer and nearer every single day, and that's a beautiful thing. And that's why when we talk about the time, when Paul's talking about knowing the time, understand the time, we have to know what he's not saying, because this is the part where it gets confusing a lot of times. Paul is not saying that the end was about to come. Remember, this was written 2,000 years ago. And so if we read this as Paul saying, oh, Jesus is going to come back tomorrow, I know it. And some people have read this in the past. And some people will argue, see, your Christian faith is not any good because they thought Jesus was coming back 2,000 years ago and he hasn't. Paul said he was right. He was going to come back tomorrow. It's not what Paul is saying. He's not saying, I know when the end is and it's almost here. And you know, I can be sure he's not saying that. It's because Jesus didn't even know when that was. In Mark chapter 13, verse 32, Jesus says, now concerning that day or hour, no one knows. What do you mean by no one, Jesus? Well, let me tell you. Neither the angels in heaven, nor the Son, with a capital S. Jesus is saying not the angels and not even me, only the Father. Now, there's an important theology there. Jesus, in his time on earth, did what we called was self-limiting. Jesus, when he stepped down, Ephesians chapter 2, when he stepped down from glory and made that step down here to us, he limited himself. Now, we can think of some of the simple ways. Like, you ever think about the fact that the God of all creation had to learn how to walk? He had to learn how to talk, just like all of us did. And one of those aspects of his self-limiting, he said, I'm gonna limit myself to a human experience. And one of those aspects of his self-limiting was he said, I don't know the hour. I don't know the day. When I stepped down, I gave up that knowledge to be here with you. And so Paul doesn't know the hour or the day. The angels don't know the hour or the day. And guess what? If he came here wanting to hear that from me, Pastor Shane doesn't know the hour or the day. Okay? We don't. That's an important part. Here's what Paul is saying in this passage. Oh, I skipped one. This one's really important. Let me read to you from Acts chapter 1. Because there's a reason we don't know the hour or the day. Acts chapter 1, this is the last thing Jesus says on earth, okay? This is the last thing Jesus says on earth. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. So when they, the disciples, had come together, they asked, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the periods that the Father has set by his own authority. You're not supposed to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. When they said, Jesus, is now the time? What was Jesus' answer? You don't get to know that, but here's your job. Go get to work. Here's what you do get to know. I'm sending my Spirit. He's going to come on you, and you're going to go be witnesses. Basically, it's like he called on the radio. Hey, boss, what time is it? And boss said, it's time to get to work. I'll call you when the day's over, is kind of his answer. That's the last thing Jesus says to him. Now, here, when we do talk about the time, here's what we mean by that. The very next chapter in Acts, Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit does come down on the disciples, and they do begin to preach God's word. And Peter, in his sermon, says the Holy Spirit coming down and filling the apostles in the preaching of God's word through them is the fulfillment of prophecy. And here's the prophecy he says in Acts chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. And it will be in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Then your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. I will even pour out my Spirit on my servants in those days, both men and women, and they will prophesy. So what did Peter just say? That he was living in the last days. The Apostle Peter was living in the last days, right? He said this, that you're watching me and what's happening right now is the last days. Similar thing happens in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 11 of 1 Corinthians. Paul writing says, these things have happened to them as examples, and they were written for our instruction. Now listen to this. On whom the ends of the ages has come. So 2,000 years ago, both Peter and Paul said, we're living at the end of the age. So when somebody tells you, hey, brother, we're living in the end times, you can go, yep, agreed. How does that work? How does that work? Well, let me show you God's calendar, okay? God gives us a calendar. He laid it out very clearly in prophecy. Here's his calendar. According to the prophecy, the Christ would be born. And we know exactly where and how, and we quote all those things at Christmas time, right? He told us the Christ would be born. Christ would live. And we know about how he would live his perfect life and his miracles. Christ would die. We even know how. Christ would rise again from the dead. We knew exactly how many days, and all that was given to us before it ever happened. Christ would ascend into heaven. And the Holy Spirit would be poured out on his people. And then Christ would return. That's God's calendar, okay? Now, if we look at that calendar, the first six things have happened, right? Christ was born, he lived, he died, he rose again, he ascended into heaven, and he poured out the Holy Spirit on his people. How much is left on the calendar? There's only one thing left. And that's for Christ to return. Which means what? We're in the last days. Amen, Sammy. We're in the last days. We're living in the end of the age. There's only, when it comes to this world, from the time of Adam and Eve to the restoration, the new world, when everything is made perfect, there's only one more event on the calendar. We're at the end. We're at the end of it all. There's only one more event on the calendar. In that way, we're living in the last days. Now, verse 12 gives us a transition between the time and how we should act because of the time. Verse 12 says, "The night is nearly over and the day is near. So let us discard, let us get rid of the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light." So he tells us the time, and now he begins to tell us how to live in that time, understanding what's appropriate for the time in which we live. So, verse 12, second half. "So let us discard the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk with decency as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual impurity and promiscuity, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and don't make plans to gratify the desires of the flesh." To explain what's appropriate, Paul walks us through our preparedness, our behavior, and our priorities. He tells us how to be prepared. He tells us the behavior that we should have, and he tells us what our priorities should be living in this day and age. So to tell us about preparedness, he uses the illustration of clothes. He uses the illustration of clothes. And it's kind of comical because basically what this says is the day is dawning, so get out of your pajamas and put on your daytime clothes. The day is dawning, get out of your pajamas, put on your daytime clothes. We'll get into the pajamas in detail a little bit more here in a minute. But very simply, this is the kind of thing you don't want everyone to see you in. Okay? These are the clothes that you wear to bed. It's not the stuff you go out in. Now, that's a hard illustration for us to understand because we've all been to Walmart, haven't we? But scripturally, don't wear your pajamas out. Change into your daytime clothes before you go out. That's the illustration that he's giving us. Now, the daytime clothes are interesting here because they're not just clothes, are they? It's armor. Did you pick that up? It's armor. It's not just clothes. It's armor. Why armor? We're not just doing good as we look forward to the dawn. As we live in this day and age, we're not just going out and trying our very best to do good. We are fighting for good. We're in a battle for good. We are agents of good in the world. It's not just, for Christians, it's not good enough for us just to go out and say, "Well, I did the right stuff." No, when you wake up, you don't just put on your suit. You put on your armor and say, "I'm going out to fight the battle for good." Why? Because the day is coming. The day is coming. And so I got to go out and be ready to fight for this. Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." It's not about me anymore. Because of the time I live in, and I'm aware of the time I live in, when I get up, it's not about me. It's not about me. And the second part then, once we understand that we have to be prepared, we got to change clothes because it's daytime, then he says, let me tell you about your behavior and what it should look like, how you should act. Now, you can imagine during this time, there's no artificial light. You don't walk into a room and flip on a switch. You don't drive downtown and the streetlights everywhere. And so darkness was darkness. It was dark from sundown to sunup. And so the night was when you would carry out your indecent deeds, the things that you don't want the people to see. In fact, during that time, anybody ever have parents that tell you nothing good happens after midnight? Yeah. It's that idea, but it's sundown. Nothing good happens after sundown. Once it gets dark, nothing good happens out there. Decent people in a lot of towns would not go out after the sun went down, because that's when the evil stuff took place, in the cover of darkness. And he gives us a list of these indecent deeds and what they are. Carousing and drunkenness, sexual impurity and promiscuity, quarreling and jealousy. And I'm sure we could all add to this list, right? I'm sure we all know some things we could put on there. But also, as you're sitting there, don't get too judgmental, right? Because you may not be guilty of some of those evil ones on there, but how many of you have been jealous at some point in your life? Yeah. So these are the deeds. That's what it looks like. This is the pajamas. This is the stuff that you don't want. When the light shines, you don't want to be caught wearing this. You don't want to be caught in this stuff. Our behavior should reflect the fact that we clearly understand the day is coming. We clearly understand the sun is coming up, that Christ is coming back. Our salvation is closer today than it was yesterday, and our behavior should reflect that. It should show that we know that's the truth. People who truly understand the time in which they are living must live in decency. And finally, when it comes to what's appropriate for this time that we live in, Paul talks about our priorities. He says we must put on Christ in that last verse. Put on Christ. What does that mean? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It means Christ above self. He's the priority. I'm no longer part of the equation. For me to live is Christ, as we just read. Put on Christ. Or to quote a couple people, John the Baptist put it this way, he must increase and I must decrease, is the way John said it. When people came to him and asked him about Jesus, he said, you know what, just be concerned about Jesus now and forget about John the Baptist. I'm not important anymore. Or the way Paul said it, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now my life is just about Jesus. It's not about Paul anymore. And if you know what Paul was saying in that passage, my life of living for Jesus gets me killed, it's even better. That's a gain for me. That's a win. My whole purpose, my whole point is Jesus. So we must understand what kind of life is appropriate for the time that we're living. Understand the time and then understand how to live in it. The end of the age, the night is nearly over and the dawn is coming. Here's something I want us to really understand to close today. The New Testament of the Bible is not simply a new moral teaching. It gets viewed that way a lot. It gets argued that way. People outside of Scripture see it that way a lot of times. They see that, oh, there was this moral teaching that the Jews had, and then Jesus came and expanded that moral teaching, or adjusted that moral teaching, or gave a whole new moral teaching. And that's what the New Testament is. The New Testament is not just a new moral teaching. It is a whole new age of relating to God and living as His people in this world. When we talk about the New Covenant, that's what we mean. There's a whole different relationship with God and a whole different way to live in this world once Jesus showed up on the scene. That's the New Testament. And because of that, the New Testament is chocked full of exhortations to live in view of the fact that Jesus is coming back. I'm going to share some scriptures with you. A lot of these are probably ones that you've heard before, but I want you to focus on what the driving point is in these scriptures. It's not just live this way, it's live this way because. The first one, Zeke already read for us. We didn't plan this out today, but you're going to hear Hebrews 10 twice today. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, and says, let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, not neglecting this, gathering together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other all the more, because you know the sun's coming up, right? All the more, because you know the day is approaching. James 5, 1 through 9, therefore, brothers and sisters, be patient until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth and is patient with it until it receives the early and late rains. You also must be patient. Strengthen your heart because the Lord's coming is near. Brothers and sisters, do not complain about one another so that you will not be judged. Look, and this is a strong statement. The judge stands at the door. The real judge is right there. So live your life in light of that fact. 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. The end of all things is near. Because of that, therefore, be alert and sober-minded for prayer. Above all, maintain constant love for one another. Just stop right there for a second. Do you notice the priority of others in every single one of these verses over yourself? the priority of care for one another. Above all, maintain constant love for one another, since love covers over a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining, just as each one has received a gift. Use that gift to serve other people as good stewards of the very grace of God. If anyone speaks, let it be as one who speaks God's words. If anyone serves, let it be from the strength God provides, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Did you pick that up? In light of the fact that Jesus is coming back, care for each other. Let your words be God's words. Let your service be service that you do with the strength of God, so that in everything that you do, Jesus gets the glory. Because he's coming back. He's coming back. I found in my years that some people live all of their lives oblivious to the time that they live in, not looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ. I've also found that a lot of people in the church live their lives oblivious to the time because they spend all their energy speculating on the exact hour. They're so busy looking at their watch, they never did get their job done. It's not for us to know the exact time or hour. It's for us to know that Jesus is coming back. So get to work. Do your job. Let's be people who are aware of the time and therefore live accordingly. I was trying to think. I was, you know, two of my biggest struggles as I prepare a sermon each week is how to begin the sermon, how to end the sermon. Because I'm guessing, at least hopefully, that's you remember those two things when it's all said and done. I said wake up several times, so hopefully nobody's sleeping at the moment. But I was really struggling. I was like, Lord, what? Give me something. Give me this great, you know, this great thing to say, God. It's a great thing where everybody's going to be like, wow, that was awesome. And he really did this time. God's like, you know what would be the best thing, Shane, is if you shut up and just let me end the sermon. I was like, okay, God, let's do that. This is what I want to close with today. This is the last thing I want to say to you. It's 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11, and verse 23. He says this. God says, about the times and the seasons, brothers and sisters, you do not need anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. When they say peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, like labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in the dark for this day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or the darkness. So then let us not sleep like the rest, but let us stay awake and be self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled and put on the armor of faith and love and a helmet of the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, as you are already doing. Verse 23, brothers and sisters, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come today, I ask that we be able to leave this place conscious of the time, that we are in the end days, that there is one thing left on the calendar. There is no more time for anything else. The next time we see Jesus, it's going to be because we either left this earth or this earth has been destroyed. And so, Lord, let us live conscious of the times and let us live appropriate to the times. For that to happen, we're going to have to be filled with your Holy Spirit, Lord, in order to speak and prophesy in order to overcome the sin in our lives, in order to speak and act in ways that bring glory to Jesus Christ. It's going to need to be through the power of your Holy Spirit, because as we've so painfully discovered in the book of Romans, there's nothing we can do on our own. And so, Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Live in us and through us. Let the world see the glory of Jesus Christ through the way that we live our lives, because there is no more time. This is it. This is all we have. So, Lord, let us put off the deeds of darkness. Let us get up, wake up, get dressed in the armor of light, and fight the good fight each and every day. Lord, I ask that we would take these things to heart and go from this place changed. The time is now. The time is now. In Jesus' name.